Well, I hope you are doing well this morning. I pray God's blessings over you. He's good, and he's meeting each of us this morning in unique, different ways. A word this morning, just want to speak to us, and sometimes it's just a simple thing. And I told Cheryl that she had a prophetic word, a dream, that I said, that is absolutely prophetic. That's absolutely what God is speaking, and it's not just to you, and it's not just to the church, it's at large, and so the title, in some way, comes, and I did leave a copy of her dream, because she said I could share, and it's out there on the foyer if you'd like to read it. It really is, I think, a word for each of us, but let me surmise this in a title of Making Room for God, okay, and that's really the title today. Make room for God, and specifically make room for God in your heart, because that's where the Lord, he wants to live within us. And that's our question today. Do you make room for God? Do you make room for God where God has room to move in your life? He has room to do things. He has room to change things. He has room to reorder, to renew, to transform your life, things in your life. You know, where he has room to bring the new, to bring the different, to bring a gift, something special, something unique, something that is a real blessing to you. He has room to bring the change, and he has room to even bring the unexpected. You ever had the unexpected guest? Our culture, not too much. Other cultures, much more so, but our culture, not so much. Because we know it's rude to just show up at somebody's door unannounced, right? That's our culture, right? Other cultures, not so much. I mean, you can just kind of drop by, and it's much more. And I think, honestly, American culture was a lot more like that. You know, the front porch culture that we used to have much more of. So dropping by and saying hello to your neighbor was much more acceptable. These days, we just have a lot of no trespassing signs in our yard. You know, don't come in, because if you do, you might, you know, we might get out the 20 gauge? No, that's not a thing. The 12 gauge or the 22 or whatever, you know. There is a 20. There's all kinds of gauges, and none of them are sweet and nice, right, for neighbors. I walk around my neighborhood, I see it, you know, and people just don't want to talk. The only reason they want to talk is like whether maybe that tree they want to cut down that's in your yard that's hanging over their yard, you know, maybe. You know, I just feel like it's just our culture is so much different than what it used to be. But sometimes you have to wonder, is there room? Is there room? You know, problems come in our life sometimes when things are too rigid. You know, when things are too set in place. You know, the couch that's, you know, I talk about couches sometimes, but I get a lot out of couches. That's a good allegory, because until you get rid of the old, you're not getting the new, right? Until the old raggedy shag carpet is torn out and torn up and is gone, you can replace and put something new or to refinish the floors. You know, something has to happen to remove one thing before the new thing can come. So ultimately, you have to make room. It doesn't happen when life becomes too rigid, where the furniture cannot be moved, where new friendships are not possible. Maybe you get to a life where you just don't want new friends, you know? Well, that happens, you know? It's like the small town thing. You're like, the new person moves in and can't make friends because everybody already has their friends. And it becomes a rigid society. You know, life can get too full sometimes. And so full, there's just no space for anything else. There's just no room. I mean, it'd be nice, you know, it'd be nice to make new friends. It'd be nice, you know, to do this or to do that, but there's just no room. When it comes to spiritual things, it comes to God, the reality is that sometimes we tell God no. And why do we tell God no? There's no room. God, there's no room. There's no room in the end. Maybe there's just a little stable outside somewhere, a cave that you could find. You see, Jesus came into a world where there was no room. And sometimes when it comes to us, even as believers, we're like, yes, Jesus, salvation, yes. But then room for God to move and to work and to change and to shape and to mold and to prune. Oh, God, hold on. Hold on. I don't know if I have room for all that. Because sometimes we just tell God, no, we're not able. No, God, it's not possible. God, we're just too busy. And yet God invites us into something new. He invites us into new things, into new seasons. And he tells us, make room in your life. Make room. There's a way of making room for God that allows God to make necessary changes that are good, even though sometimes we don't want them. You know, we just sometimes don't want them. Yet they're changes that are necessary. And the things that we pray for sometimes, as we're praying, God says, okay, are you ready for change? Are you ready for me to begin to move things in your life to make that prayer a reality? Because sometimes the coming of the new doesn't happen until something of old is dealt with and even let go of. You know, if we're not careful, even as we pray for things and want God to move, if we're not careful, we'll oppose God. We'll even fight against him. And we'll say, okay, God, answer the prayers, but not that way. Oh, you want, no. And we'll put the no trespass sign on God because he's just getting too close, too intimate, too personal, too whatever, but he needs to do it another way because the way he wants to do it is not the way we're willing to accept it. Do we ever get like that? Do we ever become rigid in our lives? Even without realizing it, we just don't realize it. Let me give you a simple example. And maybe this, because we all have jobs, we all have work, and so maybe somewhere along the lines we can see ourselves in this. You pray for increased finances. Okay, I'm not saying this is the scenario, but a scenario. You pray for increased finances. Then you lose your job. And you're like, Lord, wait, I prayed for him, and then I lost my job. Wait, so 2 + 2 does not equal 4. It makes no sense. Except then, when you lose your job, you're forced into a totally different situation, a totally different scenario, where you have to think about change, and you have to think about moving and shaping and shifting in ways that you wouldn't before, because you were really kind of somewhat comfortable with the job, the old, and you really didn't want to shift too much. You just wanted God to add to the old. That's what you want. It kind of just, I kind of have something I'm comfortable with. I just, God, can you add? And then you lose your job. Well, why, Lord? Sometimes we have to step into a new place or a new space because now that we've lost our job, we're willing. We're willing to search long and far. We're willing to do something we weren't willing to do before because we're kind of comfortable. But now we're willing to get new training. We're willing to get new education. We're willing to do something to reshape once we lost the job, not before. And sometimes it takes something radical, a radical shift, in order to be in a place that we're willing to do something. Sometimes God has to get us to that place where we're willing to do something. And where we stand right now is just a little too comfortable for us to really stretch very far. Has God ever done that to you? Where he messes up your comfort zone, he messes up your equilibrium a bit to get you to see things in life from a different perspective. God does that. He will mess up with your comfort, and we don't like it. And sometimes, again, that no trespassing zone comes up. Sometimes when we get out of our comfort zone, we're willing to do things that we would not do otherwise. You know, we don't come about a lot of God things passively. Oftentimes it takes pressing in and be willing to change and be willing to move with God. It just doesn't happen in a passive way. I mean, God does bring things and blessings, and sometimes we're like, I don't even know how he does these things. But oftentimes, moving with God means taking steps of faith. And so we have to step by faith, and oftentimes stepping by faith is not comfortable. It's uncomfortable, and it's something new, and it's something we haven't been maybe willing to do before, but now we're willing to do. And along the way, we'll look for confirmation. God, are we on the right pathway? But what he does require us, and as he does confirm along the way, but he does require us to act by faith, and sometimes that's without seeing and without knowing what is always next. You know, when we go back to the time of Jesus, no doubt there was many Jewish men who were praying for the Messiah. There were many Jewish people who were desiring and hoping and hungering for the coming of the Messiah. So it's not hard to imagine that Peter, before he ever met Jesus, had been praying for the coming of the Messiah, like a faithful Jewish man would. And he had a genuine expectation that, you know, these prayers made room in his heart for the coming of the Messiah. And then the unexpected happened. The unexpected happens to Peter. And we're going to pick that story up in Luke 5. Luke 5, 1 through 4. We're going to pick that story up. And I'll back up so you can see. It says, one day. See, that's sometimes how it is with Jesus. It's just one day. It happened. One day it happened. As Jesus was preaching on the shore of the Sea of Galilee, great crowds pressed in on him to listen to the word of God. He noticed two empty boats at the water's edge, for the fishermen had left them and were washing their nets. Stepping into one of the boats, Jesus asked Simon Peter, its owner, to push it out into the water. So he sat in the boat and taught. He taught the crowds from there. When he had finished speaking, he said to Simon Peter, "Now go out where it is deeper and let down your nets to catch some fish." Now we know all this story. This is where Peter gets called to be a disciple. This is where Peter gets called to follow Jesus. But he has this encounter with Jesus that deals with his job, right? He's a fisherman. That's what he does for a living. And he was not successful that night. That night before Jesus is there by the sea teaching, well, Peter's there. Jesus is there on purpose. But Peter had a real bad night. Now, I don't know, and biblically we can't say that maybe Jesus caused those fish to scatter. And there was going to be no fish for Peter that night. And it was going to be frustrating because there was no money from the market. There was no fish to take to the market, and there was no money to be had on that day. And it was just seemed to be a lost evening of work. And so there's that frustration that Peter feels. And yet, here's Jesus. And Jesus tells him, "I want you to go out again. And this time it's going to be different." I just want to kind of step into this story and use this film clip. I think this film clip, it's like a 4-minute clip, can help us step into this story, I think even a little better, and experience some of the emotions and some of the tension that Peter felt, and then how he experienced this encounter that was very unexpected. Do we have that to where we can show it? Yes, he asked Peter to follow him. But it's almost like Peter had to kind of go through that moment. That moment. Oh, you can cut it off or pop it out. You know, I don't know if Jesus kept Peter from catching fish that night. I have my suspicions. Because he wanted Peter to experience a miracle. He wanted to see. And I know there's a little bit of John in this Gospel of Luke. I mean, there's the whole I am the Lamb of God, the whole thing of, you know, so you kind of see some intermixing of even the Gospels. And it's wonderful because it's that truth and that revelation that he is the one. He is the one. And sometimes the willingness to follow Jesus, you know, I believe Peter had an expectancy of the Messiah. But sometimes you just have to know. It's like, no. It's like, Jesus, are you the one? Is it you? Are you calling me? Are you saying this to me? Are you speaking this to me? And then it takes that work in our hearts to give Jesus our yes. You know, these words and this interchange, I think, is very it's very beautiful, really. It's very beautiful. And how Peter experiences, I hope that gives us a little taste. This might have been a little bit of how Peter might have experienced that. You know, he respects Jesus enough to follow his command, right? He respects him enough to say, you know, at your word, Lord. I'm tired, I've been fishing all night, but at your word. And because, you know, ultimately I respect you, and you are, you know, at this point at least you are a revered rabbi, I will go. And he does. It's almost like obedience without faith. You know, I'll obey. I don't believe, but I'll obey. And Jesus is gracious. Gracious, and he brings the unexpected. And it moves Peter and the others very deeply. And it brings them to a place of greater faith and a willingness. See, I would say at this point where Peter finds himself after the miracle is a willing place, a place where he's willing to make room for Jesus in a way that he probably wasn't before. I mean, there might have been some room, but afterwards. And he feels it himself. He feels his own sinfulness. You see that. He feels his own sinfulness, his own lack of faith, his own unbelief. And he confesses it. And he says, I'm not worthy. And he says, go away from me. But Jesus says, it's time to make a change. It's time to shift. Follow me. Now, we pray and we watch and we hope. There's things that we in life look for and we ask God for. And yet sometimes the answers are slow to come. Sometimes it seems like they're just not coming. Or sometimes they'll come in some very unexpected ways. Some ways that we could not have imagined. And oftentimes, it can even bring us to a place that's very uncomfortable. That we're kind of out of our comfort zone. But when we make room for God, we make room for the unexpected and even the uncomfortable. You see, that's the reality. If you're going to make room for God, unexpected things can happen. Okay? He's going to call you out of your comfort zone. So don't be surprised. Don't be surprised. Because we talked about it, I don't know, maybe a couple months ago or several weeks ago, we talked about Jesus is the divine disruptor. He came, and when he came into this world, he disrupted everything. He didn't leave the status quo as it was. And some people were okay with that, and some people were not. And some people killed him for that. But following Jesus really should be uncomfortable. In fact, if we're always comfortable, I would question, are we really following Jesus? Are we really? We might hear about Jesus, we might read his word, but the following may not simply be happening. God calls, but not everybody responds. And at some point, following Jesus means stepping into something new that is distinctly different from what we have known in our lives. There's the new. There's the things that God wants to bring to us. And God can always take, he can take us to new places. He can take us to new seasons, down new pathways, or he can renew us in ways that makes life really different than before. See, this is making room for God. Making room for God. Living with the sense that God is calling me out of the old and into the new. He does that. He calls us out of the old into the new. Because there's things that we have to leave behind. And it's not going to be necessarily convenient. It's not going to necessarily be easy. But it's the challenge to grow in God. You should feel challenged sometimes. You should feel very challenged sometimes. I mean, God will put difficult people in your life just to challenge you. Do you know that? Because you think, oh, I'm a very loving person, but here comes the difficult person. Here comes the hard-to-love person. Oh, because you think you're so loving. Well, let's try this person on for size. Let's have a neighbor that harasses you over, I don't know, over the way you mow your yard. I don't know. Just silly things. Things that you think is trivial. But God even sends that person to you. He says, okay, love this person. Share Christ with this person. Well, Lord, I didn't mean that. See, God will give us the unexpected and the surprise. And so don't be surprised when the unexpected happens or that challenge comes your way and it is messing with your comfort zone. I cannot stay in my old ways and expect new things from God. The old thing is don't pray for patience, because guess what? There's going to be some situations come your way. But, you know, I want to love. I'm praying for love. Oh, God, I need to love more. So, God, he's going to give me opportunities to love more. And I've been talking about that and preaching about that. You know, when this pertains to sin in my life, God calls me out of the old into the new. I can't hold on to old. I can't become a Christian and say, yep, but I'm going to hold on to all my sinful ways. You're not following Jesus. You just want fire insurance. And I don't really believe you're a Christian at that point. I don't believe. I've come to a point where I don't believe you're a person of faith. You just did something mechanical in order to have something, but you had no intent of living a life different, of leaving the old. See, that's what repentance is. It says if you don't repent, you can't come into this new life that Christ calls us to. So we have to leave the old, and he calls us to the new. And he doesn't require us to know what the new is before we leave the old. The obedience thing, and by faith we say we leave the old, and we follow him. And he leads us into the new. You know, our old sinful ways will just simply keep us stuck in life. You know, I was talking about doing the works of God last week, doing greater works, that God calls us to do his works and greater works. I said that we are all made to do good works prepared in advance for us to do. Each one of us, we're prepared for God's good works. And the preparation for greater works in our lives, it means laying down our lives so that we could take up his calling and the things he wants us to do. You know, the disciples would never have engaged in the works of the kingdom. They never would have engaged in the miracles that they walked with Jesus and saw miracles and did miracles. They wouldn't have experienced that unless they laid their nets down and they left behind their boats and their family, and they follow Jesus. You know, we need to have this type of thinking. It doesn't always look the way it looked with Peter and with John and with James and all the fishermen. It doesn't always look that way, right? But it does have some similarities of what God calls us to leave the old and take on the new and to follow him. When we adopt this type of thinking and we're willing to make room for God, we're going to see more of God move. We're going to see more of the Lord in our lives, shaping and molding. Because we've taken the no trespass sign down and saying, God, come, do what you want to do. Shape my life the way you want to shape it. Where we can leave behind the old. And we can do it even when the new and the future is not well defined. Because it hardly is. With Jesus, it's hardly well-defined. I mean, we might see some things, but we never see fully. And it requires faith. Eugene Peterson, who did the Message translation, he gives us a quote. Okay, he gives us a quote. He says, there are no experts in the company of Jesus. We're all beginners, necessarily followers, because we don't know where we're going. We don't know where we're going. If we try to create the Christian life, and I think sometimes we do, we try to create and define the Christian life. And sometimes that defining, you know, for some people, it might be just going to church on Easter and Christmas, and that defines it. Or it might just be just, you know, attending church some or doing some kind of duties. I mean, we have to be careful because we'll define it in ways that are rigid And then when Jesus wants to come and say, that's not quite what I meant, I have a lot of things that I want to teach you and show you about the kingdom of God. We have to be careful not to shut him out. We have to be careful to make sure that we're following him and he is leading. Because we don't know where we're going. We're simply following. And that's a bit uncomfortable. A lot of times it's uncomfortable because we don't know. We don't always know. But when we follow Jesus, we make room for him to move. You know, we leave. We leave behind certain predictability where everything's predictable and under control, because it won't always be, and it's not. So often the Lord will lead us into unknown spaces. He'll lead us into unknown relationships. But it's his will for us to engage with a Christ-like heart, and a heart of ministry, a heart of reconciliation, to love people, to bless people, to reach out to people that are not like us, maybe radically different from us, and people who we may not even like, but the Lord calls us to. Loving the lost, praying for the sick, speaking life over people, serving with a gracious heart. But to do this, you see, if I do this out of my own flesh, it won't work. It fails. It does fail. And so I got to know him. I got to know the one who loves people that I don't love, who will ask me to stop everything that I'm doing to go and pray for somebody. Stop everything what I'm doing and maybe make a meal for somebody. Or whatever it is, to call and give time to listen to counsel, to pray, whatever the Lord may be saying, to give out of my resources. It's we listen to the Lord, and then we hear his heart, and then we can say, okay, Lord. Yes, Lord. But it's in knowing him, and it's in knowing his heart, that I can move from a heart of love. It's like if I move just from my flesh, it probably will not go too well. You know, I think too many Christians disconnect from God because it's too uncomfortable to follow him and to not know and to have uncertainty and unpredictability. And so sometimes people will connect from God, and even in their prayer life, they say, Lord, I just almost rather not know, because there's a fear. There's a fear in what God might ask me to do. There's a fear in what God might call me to do. And if I give him too much room, you know, I don't know if I'm going to like where he's going to lead me. But God will not force his way. God will not force you to do anything. See, he is a gentleman. God will not force you or make you to do anything. He can leave you right in your comfortable place. But here's the thing. There are things that we won't see God move as long as we stay within a certain bubble of comfort. There's just things. I mean, we can pray and pray and pray and pray and pray. But God, instead of answering that thing directly that we think, well, this is what, he might just say, I need you to do this. I need you to shift. I need you to move. I need you to make a change. And until that willingness happens, there's some prayers that are not going to be answered, because we have to be willing. And until we're willing to move with him, we're going to wonder sometimes why things aren't happening. Now, when we shut God out, it's clear. God said, and he made it very clear to us, that he's not into whitewashing the outside. He's not into that. He doesn't want to just make things look good when the inside... See, he wants to come on the inside. That's where he wants to work. He's working from the inside out. And sometimes we don't see the manifestations of the things that God is doing or wants to do because we're not letting him in on the inside. We're not making room in our heart. See, that's where he starts. And he's working and moving and shaping. And then there's manifestations of things that take place and happen. He's not interested in whitewashing walls. So don't shut him out. Allow room for Christ. Allow room for him in your inmost soul, in your deepest places, even in the places where it hurts. A yielded heart before God makes room for him. Make room for him. When Jesus meets Peter, see, because Peter and Jesus have encounters by the lake, okay? There's something special that God does by the lake with Peter. And we find Peter after the resurrection, right? We see this story of the fish. We see this story repeated, and it's interesting. It's like it happens again with Peter. And after the resurrection, Peter finds himself back home. Maybe he just goes home, and he goes with other disciples, and they go home to see their family, you know? And Peter probably goes, you know, to kiss his wife and say and tell them all the things that he's seen and experienced. And along the way, he sees the fishing boat. He's like, hey, guys, let's go fishing. Let's go. There's something that stirred inside of him. And I don't know exactly what it was, but there was something that stirred inside of him. Maybe it was just that feeling of casting the nets that he hadn't done for years. He hadn't cast nets for years. And there was something in him that just wanted to get out and cast the nets. That feeling, right? But there was an interchange because Jesus shows up that day. He shows up that day. And he shouts out to them. He shouts out to Peter and those fishing. And he says, because they, again, they fish all night, right? They fish all night. Same things. They fish all night. Nothing. Nothing. And they're in the morning. Jesus, they don't even know it's Jesus. It says 100 yards away. Jesus shouts out, throw your nets on the other side. And they did. They did. Because why not, right? Why not try? And they didn't know it was Jesus. And then they pull in this massive catch of fish. And John has a revelation. It's Jesus. That's who that is. 100 yards away. It's a football field away. But he knows. He has this revelation. That's Jesus. When Peter hears that, he does a 100-yard dash. He jumps in the water. I don't know about you, but he just swims like a fish straight to Jesus. Now, we have to understand, he had just denied. This is the time of denial where he denied Jesus 3 times. He betrayed him. He did what he said he wouldn't do. He thought he was a bigger man, I guess you could say, than he really was. Because when all push came to shove, he shoved out and got lost, even cursed on the way, totally in the flesh. So how Peter is feeling when he comes to Jesus, on one hand, he's excited because he loves Jesus. His love for Jesus is still alive. It's still vibrant. It's still full. And so when he hears it's Jesus, he has no problem jumping in the waters and swimming 100 yards. He wants to see Jesus. But Jesus has this conversation with him. And I think you know that conversation, right? I want to just read this conversation. Because there Jesus had the fire burning and the bread cooking and the fish prepared for breakfast and invites Peter to and the other disciples to breakfast. And we look at this passage in John 21, verse 15. All right. It says, when they had finished breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these? Simon said, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. And Jesus said, feed my lambs. And then Jesus said a second time, Simon, son of John, do you love me? And he said to him, yes, Lord, you know I love you. And he said to him, tend my sheep. And then Jesus said to him a third time, Simon, son of John, do you love me? And Peter was grieved. Peter was grieved because he said to him the third time, do you love me? And he said to him, Lord, you know everything. You know that I love you. Jesus said to him, feed my sheep. Now this is interchange. I love this interchange. This is just a precious place where Jesus is. He's doing several things here. He's asking a question that he already knows the answer. You know Jesus, he asks a question that he already knows the answer. He knows Peter loves him. But he denied him 3 times. And here is a way of allowing Peter to 3 times speak verbally, out loud, his love for Jesus. Because you have to understand, Peter, at the same time, when he says, yes, Lord, I love you, at the same time, he feels the pain of, but I know I failed you. I love you, but I know I failed you. You ever had that guilt, that feeling even of condemnation in your heart? Sometimes we think we can do things for the Lord, but then we're reminded that maybe our past is not so great. Lord, you can't use me because look at what I've done in life. Look at what life's like been like for me. And all Jesus says is, follow me, and I'll make you fishers of men. Jesus is allowing Peter's heart to heal. Because this has to be personal, okay? This interchange has to be personal, where they're looking each other in the eye. And I don't know if Peter's able to look him in the eye or not, but I think finally he is. I imagine that at least on the third time he says, Jesus, you know I love you. And this is healing. This is healing for Peter to have to express this. And three times, three denials, but three expressions of love. I think this is so crucial for our own healing. Because I don't think there's places that we get healed unless God comes in and touches the inner depths of our soul. The places where it hurts the most. We talked about rejection, or there's mentioned rejection. Everybody's experienced rejection. I was like, everybody, brother, everybody. Sometimes if we just put a no trespassing sign in our soul and says, Lord, don't touch that. We see Jesus here is being loving, and at the same time, Jesus is being confrontational. He's confronting at the same time he's loving. And he does that at the same moment, at the same time, because he's touching something that hurts. It hurts where Jesus had denied and did what he said he would not do. God wants to do this in our lives. But to make room in this area of our lives, saying, Lord, there's nothing that you cannot touch. There's nothing that you cannot have in my life. And Lord, where I've felt the deepest rejections, touch that too, Lord. Because Lord, I'm not fully yours unless I'm all yours. Do we know that? We're not fully his until we're all his. The good, the bad, the ugly, everything. Because he knows it all. And he probes the depths of our hearts, the places that we allow him to go. And he says, don't hide yourselves from me. Don't be like Adam and Eve, trying to hide in their shame. Come out. Come out, because he already knows. He already knows. So he says, make room today, church. That's what he says. Make room today in your hearts. Every part of you. Part of this, what Jesus was doing with Peter, and he was saying, feed my sheep, tend my lambs, all that, everything that he's saying there is, it's almost like, Peter, I know you love me, and I want you to express that. And then out of this love, out of your love for me, do greater works. Go into the fields and work. And I feel like that's the God's preparation even for our own self, because we can't do certain things until we've had certain healings in our lives. Because we're going to always feel less than. And God wants to do something in us. Now, what is God asking you today? What is God asking you today? He may be saying, tend my sheep. He may be saying, feed the hungry, clothe the naked. Go out and be a part of my healing for others, loving others, doing for others, serving others. But before that, he wants to know, have you made room in your heart for him? Have you made room? Don't hide yourselves from him. So what is God asking you today? That question may be very personal, and it's for you, but it has a purpose. It has a purpose. Don't shrink back. When God asks the question, when he touches the deepest places of your soul, don't shrink back. But let those questions probe the depths of your soul and even uncover hurts that have been hiding, maybe hiding for a long, long time. But they need to be touched by the God who heals. So today is just simply this. Make room for God. Make room for God to move in your heart and to do things in you and through you that sometimes we've thought not possible. But he's good, church. He's good. And he can do it. And I believe he'll do it today.